he comes to the stage to share the word of God with us this morning.
Yes, yes. I'm on. Thank you so much. This is an incredible privilege. You can be seated. This is an incredible privilege. Moni, will you turn around and just wave at everybody? That's my... We have built the church together, and in everything we do, we're joined at the hip. We love doing it together. Pastor Christie is such an amazing leader. Her and Pastor Ewan, I'm so proud of you guys. They're our kids. Can we give them a hand? We love them. They're so passionate for God, and I better start my timer here. Hallelujah. We're going to do this right, correct? We're going to do this right. They're passionate for God, and they love bringing heaven to earth, and we're so proud of them. And ACC, you are blessed. You are blessed. We have been watching from a distance, like half a globe away, for 14 years and been so impressed, and we've gotten some insight through Pastor Christie, through Pastor Joel, and been able to see. And you are blessed what you have here. You have great relationships. You have great leaders. You have a healthy network, and you're blessed. Can you give yourselves a hand for being here? Come on. Can I show you a picture of our crew, my family? If you'd put that up there. I couldn't get them all in one spot to take a picture. You get a collage of them. But you can actually ignore everybody except that little peanut on the right in the lower corner. That is our first great-grandbaby. And her name is Hazel, and she is awesome. Yep, so Christy shared a lot of us, what we do, what we've been. 44 years pastoring.
I feel so old right now when she said that. Bless God, just bury me out back.
So 16 months ago, we passed on the baton to Pastor Trevor, who'd been with us. It's still our home church. We moved from mom and dad in the house to grandma and grandpa in the house. And loving it. And we travel so much, but when we're there, I am a greeter. And I think I'm one of the best greeters in the church. I love being out front and greeting new people as they're coming in. It's so awesome. And we haven't done it perfectly, but we, by the mercy of God, we believe it's gone well. And what we've built, the church had never been healthier than when we handed it off to them 16 months ago. And we always wanted to lead and build a healthy church. And a church that would last for years. And in 33 years, there were highs, there were lows. Let me just encourage you with this. We were in service just a week or two ago, and 2 weeks ago, and I'm just looking at what God is doing and thinking of the times we could have given up. Generations, and looking at what God had done. And I just want to encourage you, if you're wanting to give up, kick the devil in the rear and don't give up. Amen? You're going to stand down the road someday and you're going to say, I'm so glad this wouldn't be here if I had given up. Amen. We had highs and lows, and a lot of you could teach us a lot of things, but I have the microphone today. So I get to teach you, and it's one of my greatest passions, and it's about building healthy churches that last for generations. That's what I want to talk to you about. Matthew 16:18, if you could put that up on the screen, a scripture we all know. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I love this as I was praying to come here. He builds, and we partner with him to build the church. But for the first time, I don't know, I'm here, I looked up that word in the Greek, that word where Jesus said, I will build my church. And this is what the biblical definition of that word means: to be a house builder, to construct, to build up. I love this one, architecture. So really, I think what I am today is an architect. I'm going to lay out a plan for you, and you're going to be able to look and go, yeah, that works. No, that doesn't work. Whatever it is, but that's part of building God's church, architecture. But the coolest thing of all that I discovered in the foundation of this word, build, means a family. A family. And so Jesus could have been saying, I will build my family. I will build my church. I will build my family. And that's what I want to talk about today. I'm going to go two things I'm going to cover. One is, how do we build healthy churches? Some ideas. The other is, how do we build healthy churches for the generations? So that's where I'm going. If you nod off and you wake up in the middle, you already know where I'm going to end up. That's where I'm going. So stick with this. So I got a hold of some pastors and sent them a survey and said, hey, what to you are marks of a healthy church? And they were pastors that I think are doing it well. And this is what we came up with. And I know that today I'm speaking to lead pastors. I'm speaking to worship pastors, youth pastors, volunteer leaders. And listen, it takes all of us to build the church. It takes all of us. Can you imagine if only thing would get done? Come on now. So that's who I'm speaking to today, are leaders. All of our leaders are building the church. So I'm going to list out some things that we feel are signs of a healthy church. Number one is vision, strong vision. It's so important to know where you're going. If you don't know who you are and where you're going, I don't know how healthy you can be. You're going to be a bit scattered. But a healthy church has strong vision of who they are and where they're going. Number two, presence. I'm going to take a little minute on this one because this was so important to Moni and I through the years as we built. It's God's presence. Healthy churches prioritize the presence of God. Moses said, hey, God, if your presence isn't going with us, we aren't going. So I would think it'd be the same. God, if your presence isn't on our church, we're not building that church. So I want to talk about that a little bit because I think one of the greatest things that impacts the presence of God being invited into our churches is unity. The presence of God is drawn by unity in the body of Christ. Psalm 133, behold how good and how when dwell together and are fighting. No, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren unity. And then he goes on and says, this is what's going to happen. If you all get along in the church, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be like the anointing coming down upon Aaron's head, on his beard, on his garment. It's going to be like the dew on Mount Hermon. And what's that? A picture of God's presence, the Holy Spirit. So unity attracts and disunity repels the presence of God. So we would always look at one way that the enemy destroys unity is through offenses, getting offended. People are always getting offended. I personally have never gotten offended in my life, but everybody, all of you do. Unity attracts the presence of God, so the enemy is going to try and destroy that unity. The main way he does it is through offenses. Matthew 13, Jesus, it said, came to a town, his hometown, and it said they took offense at him. Do you know offenses are never given, they're only taken? Offenses are never given, they're only taken. You can try to offend me, but it's my choice whether I get offended. Getting offended is a choice. You look at the word offense in the New Testament, it's the Greek word scandalon. Doesn't that sound like the name of a show, an intense show or something? Scandalon. And it means to trap, to trip up. It means like a bent sapling for a trap. You ever see, did you guys have Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote here? Okay. He was always trying to catch the Roadrunner with these traps. He'd bend a tree over and try and catch him up. Well, if we get offended, we've taken the bait and we're trapped and we're nowhere. So we don't want that to happen. Offenses, how can they come? They come from a word. Did you hear what he said? Uh-huh. Or no word. He didn't say anything. It can come from a look. Did you see how she looked at me? It can come from no look. He didn't even look at us. I could go on. You can get offended from anything. And Jesus, the Bible says, he is the stone of stumbling and the rock of scandalon. He spit in a man's face. And the guy didn't get offended. He just stayed there and got his eyes healed. He called a woman a dog. She didn't get offended. She stayed there. She said, woof. Okay, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table, and she wouldn't get offended. She got her healing from her. He looked at one of his leaders and said, hey, get behind me, Satan. I mean, Jesus is going to offend us, and so we're just going to need to decide, do we want the miracle before we want to get offended? We're not going to get offended. So we knew this. We wanted God's presence in our church, so once a year we would minister a 2-3-part series every year for 30-some years on offense. We would preach it all the time because we wanted our people to know how to identify getting offended and then what to do. And it was out of Matthew 18. Matthew 18 says, if your brother offends you, go to your hairdresser and tell him what they did. If your brother offends you, go to your best mate and tell him what happened. No, where are we supposed to go? There's only one place to go. Go to that person. So I would teach, we would teach our people, and this is how we built the culture. They come to me and say, so-and-so did this. I'd say, oh, have you gone to them yet? I can't hear that. Until you've talked to them, I can't hear that. So it's so important to protect God's presence in our churches. And I'll finish this part about the presence of God. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19 says this. These six things the Lord hates. Oh, my gosh. I mean, how's that for intense? And he lists six things. And then he says, if we add on the seventh thing, it's an abomination. Well, what is that seventh thing? Someone where brothers sow discord amongst the brethren. Sowing discord. Getting offended. Defiling the body. It's an abomination to God. I can tell you like that one, so I'm going to move on. So, presence. The next one. Growth. Healthy things grow. And that's easier to do sometimes in our journey than others. I remember some seasons when we weren't growing and people would say, yes, God wants you to grow. Or you hear other places growing and you go, oh, Jesus, come on now. What's the deal here? But healthy, in the long run, healthy places grow. Healthy churches grow. And if we're not seeing that growth, for us in a season in our church, we weren't. And so we had to make some modifications. We had to make some changes. And we saw growth come out after we had done that. Function well. Churches, we need systems. They don't run the show, but they support the show of what God is doing. The larger you get, the more important it is to have systems and structures. If you have 5 sheep, you can get by without a lot of systems. If you have 100 sheep, you better start getting some systems. If you got 5,000 sheep, you better have really good systems operating. The next one is, leaders are servants. Healthy churches have leaders that are servants. Prayer is another one. My house will be called a house of prayer. I believe prayer protects our churches and accomplishes it. It attracts the presence of God. I think one of the best things we did through 33 years is for much of that time, we would meet every Saturday morning, early in the morning with our leaders at church, and we would pray for an hour. And I tell you, I think it protected us from things we didn't even know were trying to happen around in the church. So prayer. Another one is giving. Healthy churches are giving churches. We expect our people to tithe. Can we tithe as a church? And I'm sure many of you do, or most of you do. But that's part of how God is going to bring, that's how he brings lives. It's how he's going to bring financial blessing into the house of the Lord. And then seeing the lost saved. Energy comes from seeing the lost saved. I love somebody coming up to me and cussing at church. I just go, oh, he's new. This is awesome. He's not cussing at me, but he's saying words that we normally don't say in church. Seeing the lost saved is so powerful. We have always been a strong discipleship church, but we came at a place where the Lord told us we weren't seeing the new salvations, and we had to shift again and change some things. And really, right away, things began to change of seeing people get new salvations, people getting saved. And then the last one, an earmark, is longevity. Churches, if we're going to put all this time and energy into these churches, don't we want them to last a while? Come on. I mean, like, let them last for generations. Longevity. The Bible talks about the firstborn gets a double portion. I believe the generation coming behind me should get a double portion. And the devil has been cutting that off. He doesn't want to deal with about the third generation that has had a double portion and a double portion and a double portion of the anointing. So hell's cutting off churches, and instead of them being passed on to the next generation, he has been stopping that so he doesn't have to deal with these triple generation people. So all these are influenced. I want to go through some scriptures that show you God is building a family. God is building a family. And all through the Bible, there's this language of God's desire to raise up fathers and daughters. That's his desire through all of this. Whether you're 20 people in your church or 5,000 people in your church, it's still his plan. I will build my family. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 11, if you'd put that up there for me. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Paul says, we were like a nursing mother among you, taking care of your own children. Do you realize how secure he had to be in his identity to say he was like a nursing mother? Come on, we were like nursing mothers, taking care of our own children. In verse 11, he said, we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children. Now, in case you wonder how he did that, he tells us right afterwards, encouraging, comforting, urging. So whether you're a lead pastor or whether you're over the worship team or whether you're over small groups, whoever's here, is that how you could be described in your leadership? That you are like a nursing mother. You are like a father raising up your own children. You got quiet on me. Come on now. That's God's desire. He's building a family, so it should be fathers and mothers raising up sons and daughters who, so that they will become fathers and mothers and raise up sons and daughters. 6 verse 18, he says it again. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. He reveals himself again and again as a father. This is family terms. Again and again, God our Father. And for the most important assignment on planet Earth, he sent his son. Listen, we want to build, I know you do, just like me, we want to build healthy churches. We want to build churches that last a long time. And it's going to take all of us, everyone in this room, it's going to take all of us. And it's going to come through fathers and mothers. Let me show you another scripture that is really intense about how important it is that this is how we build. Malachi 4 verses 5 and 6, last words of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Who turns first? Moms and dads. That's our assignment. We turn first. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, and I'll add mothers. Listen, young ones in here, any young ones, we need to be... I threw myself in there. Wasn't that awesome? Somebody, you said old pastors a while ago. How do I get in that? Young ones, we need to be turning our hearts. You need to be turning your hearts to fathers and mothers so that you can fulfill this. And listen how intense this is. God says, if this doesn't happen, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And what he's saying is if the generation don't join, the earth will be cursed. We need to join the generations. The first words we hear of Jesus in the New Testament, didn't you know I have to be about my Father's business? The first words we hear of the Father in the New Testament, this is my beloved. Come on. This is how we're supposed to build. You know, I was talking with Pastor Ewan on the way here, and I devour a lot of leadership materials, books, seminars, and different things. My background is business. I did commercial real estate for 16 years, developed, sold commercial real estate. So I know the business world. I love the business world in many ways. But it seems like so many of these leadership seminars and different things, they're all, it's all business. It's about, it's trying to bring business too much into the church. I mean, now listen, we need these things. We wouldn't have the facilities we have if we didn't have background in buildings and different things like that. But we want to be careful that we're not taking too much of that world and saying that's how. That are my employees sons and daughters, or are they employees? When I lead the worship team, are they sons and daughters that I'm raising up, or am I treating them like employees? I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Come on. So in the church, have we replaced that family parenting model with business models? And again, I'm saying business models are great and we can use some of them, but we don't want that to become holy who we are. Psalm 78, I love it, verses 5 and 6, God speaks about four generations. And the first generation, he says, I want you to tell your, to the second generation, I want you to tell your children about me. And then he says, he shifts and he says, now the third generation have not been born yet. But he gives them a command, I want you to share me with your sons and daughters. And then he goes to the fourth generation, hasn't been born yet. And he says, I want you to pass me on to your children. So God can see generations that haven't even been born yet. Can we? Can we, when we build our churches, can we see those that have not been born yet? And can we build houses of prayer, churches that are we have those that haven't even been born yet? They're in our heart, they're in our mind. And so we're building something that is not just for today, but it's for the generations to come. What do we want to build? What do we want to build? We want to build healthy churches built on faithful sons and daughters, built relationally, built generationally to last for many years. So our people at Victory Faith back in Spokane, I have shared with them for years that we have a 200-year vision at Victory Faith. 200 years. Well, that's crazy. Who can have a 200-year vision? Well, God obviously does at times, you know. I'm going to tell you, Abraham, about 400 years from now, this is where you're kidding. I would tell them that, and we would boil it down and make it simpler and say, we believe we're going to pass the lead baton. We're going to pass the lead baton on through five different lead pastors. From the birth of the first to the death of the last is about 200 years, 180 to 200 years. So that's our vision and that's our dream. Now, whenever I share that with Christian people, I always know there are people that are saying, but Craig, Jesus is coming back. Yes, he is. He can interrupt my plan any day he wants. I mean, the reality is if he shows up, we go. But I can read the Bible and he said I'd come quickly. And that was 2,000 years ago. I've read history books about people that said he was coming in their day. I'm going to build like he's not coming for hundreds of years. I'm going to deal with sin in my life like I might leave the planet today, but I am going to build like we're going to be around a couple hundred more years. Yeah, have our staff and our leaders and those that we're leading, have they become more employees than sons and daughters? Listen, when we build a family culture, it helps connect people and it helps them want to stay around. Sometimes the reason some of our future leaders leave is because they're not feeling the relationship. They're not feeling that connection. I laugh. In America, we have parents that have kids in grade school, which is first through sixth grade, and soccer. I don't know what you would call it here, but we would call it soccer. And so I'll drive by our house. There is this multiplex that has like six fields on it. And there are parents out there, it's freezing, actual 32 degrees Fahrenheit, freezing, it's raining and snowing, and there are parents standing out there watching, hundreds of parents. Why are they doing that?
That's my boy right there. That's my girl right there.
Now, let's think about that with the church. Pastoring is hard work. Pastoring is difficult work. But it becomes easier when we're raising up sons and daughters. Because we'll look out and go, yeah, I don't really want to get up tonight and go help that. But that's my son out there. That's my daughter. I'm going to go help him. And it'll allow us and help us to dig deeper and do more than we could do if we're looking at some employees. So, Craig, what's the option? If we don't build on sons and daughters, what do we build? Well, if we don't build generationally, the alternative is what Absalom did. And Absalom's not a great example in the Bible. This is what the 18. Absalom had no sons, so he built a monument to himself. I've seen this in business. I've seen it in churches. If we're not building on sons and daughters, then we're building a monument for ourselves. And I know not one of us here wants to do that. Not one of us. Pastors, are we building on sons and daughters, or are we building monuments to ourselves? So I sent this out to get some feedback from a couple pastors I really admire that I believe they're doing well in this area. And I got some answers back. So I bind any spirit of offense in Jesus' name as I go through this. What might a church look like if it's not building on sons and daughters, but it's building a monument? Should we go there? All right. Number one. The pastors don't share the pulpit or the preaching responsibilities with a team. Now, let me talk about that a little bit. When I passed the baton on to Pastor Trevor 16 months ago, I said, they need to hear your voice for a year. You're stepping into this place. They need to hear your voice for a year. Maybe you're just launching a church. They need to hear your voice for a year. Maybe you're in a smaller community and your church reflects that and you don't have anybody you think. I can remember when we were 50 people 30 some years ago, and I'll tell you what, I was praying for sons and daughters. I was praying. We put some communicators up there that it was like fingernails on chalkboard. Okay, they're not the ones. They're not going to help do that. Prayed, and as we raised up sons and daughters, we found the communicators. And when we left, I mean, it was just part of our function. I'm not bragging about it, just the facts. We had a team of 8 to 10 incredible communicators that could preach at any of our campuses. And nobody, we didn't tell anybody who's preaching on Sunday. They just knew what they're getting was good enough. They didn't have to know who was going to be preaching. That's not where we started. That's not where we started. But by the mercy of God, that's where we ended up. So would you, if you're a pastor and you're doing all the preaching, would you pray about that? Would you pray about that and say, God, is this going to hinder me from passing the church on? Bring me sons and daughters. So pray about that one. That was a little tough right there. The next one, they fail to raise up leaders to take the church into the future. It's one of the most important things we do. Barna Research, Church Barna Research, says that pastors should start planning and working on succession in their 40s. That's what they recommend. Are we raising up leaders? Are we spending time with them? We're going to talk about that some in the roundtable discussion, but I won't go into it much there. The next one, do you know what big cheese? One of the pastors sent me that, and he said, okay, the big cheese is the big hondo, the big important guy, the pastor. He's the, you know, we don't want to put ourselves, people will want to put you on a pedestal. If you're a lead pastor, people want to put you on a pedestal and they want you to tell them what to do until they don't. And that can be fairly often. But not being the big cheese, not being the pastor, if that's your identity, man, when it comes time to pass that baton, you're going to be in a world of hurt. The church is going to be in a world of hurt, and you, my friend, are going to be in a world of hurt. I've seen it happen again and again. If my identity is all tied up in I am the man, I am the woman, and the time comes, I have to pass it on, drop it, do whatever is going to happen, my life is going to be miserable because my identity has been in being that lead pastor. Have I stepped on enough toes yet today? Another person sent me this. It could be building your own monument if they have to have the last word in leadership meetings and can't be challenged or questioned. Can your people question you? Getting around a table, can they say, I don't understand that? I think our responsibility is to teach our leaders how to ask good, humble, right attitude questions. It's not to shut them down. It's to help them understand. Okay, you know, when you said that, it sounded like you were in charge around here, so could we talk about that? And this goes for whether this isn't just lead pastors. This is, if you're overseeing the worship team, is that how you're running the worship team? If you're overseeing the groups, small groups, is that how you're running it? Or are you allowing sons and daughters to ask questions? I don't get that. I don't understand why we're doing that. Listen, God's dream and God's vision is godly fathers and mothers raising up godly sons and daughters who will raise up godly sons and daughters. That's his plan. So let me finish with a picture here. When we prepare the next generation and we do this according to the word of God, it unleashes something powerful. Put up Usain Bolt. There he is. That guy can run, I'm telling you. I don't know how he does today, but back in 2008, he was the fastest man on the planet. He's from Jamaica, and in 2008, he won the gold medal for a 100-meter dash. And he ran it in 9.69 seconds. Crazy. 9.69 seconds. And he won the gold medal for the 100-meter dash. Interestingly enough, though, he did not run the fastest 100 meters at the Olympics that year. Say what? He did not run the fastest 100 meters in the Olympics that year. There were actually 24 other runners that ran the 100 meters faster than him. A faster 100 meter was run by most runners that were in the second, third, and fourth legs of the 4x100 relay. Why is that? Because they were able to start at a run. Instead of a dead start, they were able to start running, and momentum was already carrying them. They took the baton, and they were able to run at full. Momentum carried them. So they were even able to run faster. You know, I think about our oldest daughter, Jessica, is our worship pastor and has been for many years in our church back home, still is. When we were back there the other day, I was sitting down talking to her, and there was a young girl on our worship team. Her name's Ella, and Ella is 17, I'm guessing, and Ella's on our worship team, and Ella wants Jessica's job, and I love it. And Jessica is equipping her and training her, and our oldest daughter, Jessica.
How could we have a 50-year-old? Lord have mercy.
Anyway, it just hurts to say it. I love hanging out with young people at our church. I hang out with young people. Moni's going, just tell the story. Just tell the story. I love hanging out with young people in the church. That's who I hang out with a lot. But then I'm at night, and who's the old man in the mirror? I mean, I felt so young when I got home. Anyway, she is equipping, training, and raising up Ella to be the worship pastor someday. 50-year-old raising up a 17-year-old. Now, come on, does it get any better than that? Let me finish with this. So Victory Faith, 16 months ago, we passed the baton to Pastor Trevor. The church has grown 30% in 16 months. Mercy of God. And a lot of prayer, a lot of building generationally, a lot of raising up leaders for the future. Remember, he said, I will build my church, I will build my family, and we're going to build them for generations to come. Listen, AC churches, you are blessed. I'm sincere. We get around the world literally quite a bit, and this is special what you have here. This is where's the worship team? It was awesome. So good. What you have here is special. God wants it to grow and increase in influence, but he wants it to last. He wants it to go on. Why not pass it on to the next generation and have it double portion in the next generation? Would you stand up with me? Let me pray over you.